Matthew chapter 11. Matthew was a book that was written, of course, by Matthew, but it was written by the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of the Lord. Every single word, every comma, every period, I'm convinced, was ordained of the Lord. Matthew is primarily writing to the Jews. He is a Jew, writing to Jews about a Jewish Messiah that has come, that is coming, and has come, and how they are, should receive him. We know that they won't. In fact, we're looking now, beginning in chapter 11, the rejection of the king begins. It's starting to get obvious now. He has spoken, he has offered, he has preached, he has taught, he has revealed, he has healed, he has helped, he has done everything he can to reveal to these people that he is the Messiah. And how will they respond? As we know, they will reject him. That's beginning now in chapters 11 through 27 primarily. That's a long way to go. But all the way through those chapters, we can find him being rejected. And the good thing about it is he keeps warning the unbelievers. He keeps telling them there comes a time that he covers his words. He starts speaking in parables and dealing with parables by chapter 13. Look in verse 1, chapter 11. John the Baptist sends some messengers to Jesus, and it came to pass, when Jesus made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. If you remember, Jesus has sent out his disciples. He has told them to go and to preach the gospel of the kingdom. He sends them out two by two and tells them, now Jesus is left alone. He doesn't sit around idle. He doesn't say, finally, some time to relax. But he goes out into the cities to teach and to preach. He does what he tells his disciples to do. He's a good leader. He's God. Notice he preaches and teaches. I believe both are vital. We're living in a day, and I suppose it always has been this way. Some want only preaching, and then some only want teaching, and then some don't even know what the difference is, and sometimes it's difficult to discern. I believe we need both, and that's why I'm trying to do what I'm doing tonight. Verse 2, now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. John the Baptist is spoken of here, of course, and he's in prison. He told King Herod that he should not have his sister-in-law as a live-in wife. And Herod got mad and put John to prison later on. Of course, you probably know John will have him killed. But this time, at least John's still alive. And he hears somehow how Jesus is doing and what he's doing and what he's saying. And he's kind of confused. And he sends two of his disciples, two who followed John the Baptist, come to Jesus to ask him, what are we to expect? Look in verse 3. And said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? John just absolutely gets them to get to the point, not beat around the bush. He says to these disciples, you go and ask him, is he the one we thought he was, or do we look for another? Now, some believe that John the Baptist sent these disciples because the two disciples were having some problems with doubt. And that's possible. I don't believe it. If it was them that was having trouble with doubt, Jesus would have spoken to them. But he said, you go and tell John. And I know why we are not so easy to say John the Baptist was doubting, and because of what kind of man John the Baptist was. Jesus is about to explain that to us. John the Baptist is struggling. To say that he's doubting is in one way shocking. I mean, after all, really, humanly speaking, he's cousin to Jesus. That wouldn't give him a whole lot of faith, to be honest. But he does know of Christ. He was the one who baptized Jesus, and when he came forth out of the water, there was a voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And at the same time, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove, and John saw that. It was right before him. He held the Son of God in his arms as he baptized him. He saw all that happening. And it's kind of shocking that somehow now, after all that experience, he's doubting. But to be honest, it doesn't matter so much what you've experienced with the Lord. In the right way, the right time, we all doubt. There's no doubt about that. In one way, John having a struggle with doubt is shocking. And then another way is understanding. I mean, after all, he also, like all the Jews, expected the Messiah to come and overthrow Rome, deliver them from Roman oppression, set up a kingdom by force and rule with an iron hand. And Jesus didn't seem to be doing any of that. John's wondering, is this the one? Was I wrong? Did I miss it? Did I misunderstand? Have I been deceived? Or so can we kind of understand why he's doubting? By this time, no doubt, John probably expected Jesus to have overthrown Rome and to be sitting on a throne somewhere in Jerusalem. But none of that's happening. So John, understandably, to be honest, is doubting and wondering. Instead of Jesus fighting, he's going around healing people and helping the poor and being humble and meek, and he doesn't understand that. Most of what he had been taught, and unfortunately most of the Jews also, had been this Messiah will come with might. He will come and set up a kingdom. He is a mighty ruler, and all those things are in the Old Testament, by the way. But there's also things in Isaiah and other places that say he comes with meekness. He comes with humility. And they miss that. It's kind of like I think sometimes we do. We take the parts we like and try and leave the parts we don't, but we can't do that. So John is doubting. I'm convinced about that. I mean, after all, there had been other false prophets. There had been other people who came saying, I'm the Messiah. Here I am. I'm the one you've been waiting for. And it proved out they were wrong. They fizzled out. They died out. They run off and never was heard of again. And John's wondering, is this another one of those? Have I been deceived? Am I confused? And so the doubt lingers. There's no doubt I'm convinced that John thought through every Old Testament scripture he could remember. He knew what the Old Testament said. And as he struggles there in prison, wondering, is he the Messiah? Is he the right one? Am I right or am I wrong? He pondered the scripture that he knew. And he just couldn't reconcile it. And that's, by the way, a good thing for us to do when we're doubting or wondering or fearful. Run to the scripture like I'm sure John did. So John just cannot figure it out. It seems like what Jesus is doing doesn't line up with the scripture John knows. So he does the right thing. He goes to the source. He sins. He can't go himself. He's in prison. So he does what he can do. He goes and gets two disciples and sends them, and they go to Jesus and ask him directly, are you the one or do we look for another? And there's a big secret about John's life. He is not saying, I don't believe it. I've had it. I quit. He's not saying that at all. He says, are you the one or do we look for another? One thing for sure, if Jesus wasn't the one, John's going to keep looking. And I believe that's one of the keys. John's overall faith has not wavered a bit. It is not that he no longer believes a Messiah. It's not that he no longer believes the Old Testament scripture. It is not that he's just given up all the hope and he just forgets it all. Oh, no, he believes it all. He's just not sure if this is the one. And that's understandable. He says, are you the one? Boy, I'll tell you, doubt can be a frightening thing. If you've ever been attacked by doubt, I heard a preacher say years ago, he said, I used to think that anybody that doubted, boy, they were a weak Christian. And he said, I used to tell them, if somebody as big as God moves in you, don't you know that you'd know for sure he was there? And then he said, and God let me doubt for a little while. And he understood a little bit better. Doubt is a frightening thing. It's a difficult thing. But if you notice the Bible, when it talks about doubt, almost always it's talking about with believers. Very seldom is doubt connected to an unbeliever or a lost person. And I understand that. I mean, you have to believe something first before you can have doubts about it. So doubt is something, here's my point, doubt is something that we will struggle with sometimes. It is something that should not surprise us when the devil starts whispering lies in our ears. But we ought to do like John did. He went to the source. He didn't know this. I know one thing about that man named Jesus. He'll tell me the truth. And well, that's what we need to do. When we're doubting, go to the truth. We don't have the living Son of God in flesh, but we have the living Word of God in our lap. The truth of Scripture is what overcomes doubt. The Word overcomes doubt and fear and dread. We need to run to it every time we have trouble with doubt. Oh, John's doubt should warn us. If he could doubt, boy, I guarantee I can. If what we're going to find out in just a minute, the greatest man who ever lived apart from Christ, that's what Jesus is about to tell us about John. If that man can doubt, so can you and so can I. And we need to do, as I've already said more than once, we need to do what John did and run to the one who can tell us the truth. And I believe when John was first cast in prison, he probably still had great faith. Maybe he even thought, boy, I tell you what, I expected this kind of thing. When the Messiah came with a revolution, when the Messiah came to overthrow Rome, I knew there would be oppression, or I knew there would be objection, I knew there would be fighting. And the fact that I'm in prison doesn't scare me a bit. I'm not surprised I'm in prison. I believe God's going to take care of me. That's kind of what he thought about to begin with. But time went on and that assurance began to dwindle. And that faith began to lessen. And well, that's how it is sometimes. When you first start into a trial, you think, oh boy, Lord will help me with this. It may be tough, but I know God's going to help me. But when it goes on and on and on and on, sometimes our faith begins to waver. That's what happened to our brother John. It can surely happen to us. I'll say it again. John's response to doubt should be what our response should be. To run to the one who can tell us the truth. To go to the Word that will always tell us right. And truth overcomes facts of fiction. Facts overcome false. What's right overcomes what's wrong. The truth of Scripture, the truth of what God says, overcomes the devil's lies. But we also, in order to have the truth to defeat our doubt, need to know what the truth is. We have a Bible. If we don't know it, it won't do any good. We have a Bible, but if we don't go to it, it won't do us no good. It will be as though we have no Bible if we don't go to the Bible. John went. John sent to Jesus to get the help that he needed. Look in verse 4 and 5. Jesus answered and said unto them, he's talking to John's disciples, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the dead hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. I want to say right off, I'm so glad that Jesus didn't just out and out rebuke John. He didn't say, you go and tell that buzzard, if anybody ought to believe, he should. You go and tell John, I am disappointed. I thought surely if anybody would trust me, he would. And I understand I'm speaking in human terms. Jesus did not send these disciples back to tell John, I am disappointed in you for doubting. He said, you go and tell John what you've heard and what you've seen. And he gives some very specific things about what they are to tell him about what they've seen and heard. I said again, I'm glad Jesus didn't attack John. In fact, he was tender. And the message that he sends back through the disciples to John, every bit of it is based on Old Testament Scripture, on the Word of God. Because the Old Testament did tell that when the Messiah comes, He will do these things. He will heal the sick and He will raise the dead and He will come with meekness. They missed that part, but it was there. And Jesus told these disciples, you go and tell John what you see and what you hear is exactly what God said would happen. Boy, what a message that was. Now Luke records this. In Luke 7, starting in verse 19, you won't have to turn now, but later on I'd encourage you to read it. And Luke includes something that Matthew doesn't. The same occasion, same thing, but Luke adds something that Matthew doesn't. Luke talks about right then, Jesus healed some people. Right then, in front of those two disciples of John, Jesus performed miracles. And that's why he said, go and tell John what you hear and what you see. He did not say, well, disciples, come over here. Let me tell you what happened last week. We were walking by the Sea of Galilee, and there was a man that was blind, and boy, I healed him. Let me tell you what happened yesterday morning. We were down there at the widow's house, and boy, her son was dead, and I raised him from the dead. Let me tell you what happened a week ago. No, he didn't tell them to tell John what had happened in the past. He showed them right in front of their eyes. He's wanting them to go back and not tell John what they had heard that Jesus was doing. He wanted them to be able to go back and tell John what they saw themselves that Jesus was doing. And we're living in a day where most people can only talk about what they've heard that God has done. Very few people have seen it themselves. Very few people have seen a real move of God. Very few people have seen God sweep through a church or through a community or through an area or across a state. Very few people have seen real revival. We can read about it, talk about it, think about it, hear about it. But very few people know about it. And Jesus said, I don't want you to just hear about it. I want you to know about it. Boy, that same thing ought to be true of us. Look in verse 6. He continues, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. The word offended means to stumble. It's like you're walking down a path and you stumble over a piece of wood or a rock. And he said, you tell John that those that are not offended in me, those that my message doesn't make them stumble, you tell them those are the ones that are blessed. Look on verse 7. And as they departed, these two disciples, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, what went ye out of the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? John's disciples come and ask Jesus, and there's undoubtedly several people around. It says there are multitudes. So these disciples of John comes and ask Jesus, John wants to know you, if you're the real one. John the Baptist sent us to find out from you if you are the Messiah. And all these people are listening. And when these disciples go back to John to tell him what Jesus has said, to tell them, here's all these multitudes staring at Jesus. So he turns his attention to those who had heard, John the Baptist is doubting. John the Baptist is doubting. that mighty preacher. I went out into the wilderness to hear that mighty man of God, that man that spoke with sternness, that man with boldness, that man who seemed to have no fear. That man is doubting. So Jesus addresses the multitudes. He addresses the people who heard that John was doubting. And he said, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? When you went out into the wilderness to hear John preach and to see him, you had heard about this strange man preaching, and you went out to hear him. What did you go? Did you go out to see some reed shaking with the wind? Did you go out to hear some weak man that was wavering and weak and easily blown from one thing to the other? Is that what you went out to see? And the answer, of course, is no. When you went to see that man and you heard him preach, you saw a man trusting God, a man of faith, a man of moral convictions, a man who stood for right no matter what. He describes John as a man that was unwavering. He describes John as the man in the wilderness. John was a man's man. He was a man of God. He wasn't some weak little reed that would be shaken by every breeze. He said, what did you go out to see? A man that was weak? No, you didn't go out to see a man that was weak. And when you went out to see him, he wasn't weak. John the Baptist was bold enough to look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees and say, you are a bunch of vipers, straight in their face. He said, why did you come to me to get baptized? Give me signs of repentance before I'll baptize you. He preached without fear. He preached without compromise. He was humble enough to know his faults. And by the way, I know there's some misspellings there. I was working on these notes when the electricity ran up, went out today, and I had to grab my computer and come over here and didn't get all the spell checking right, but it's been corrected, except in your notes. John was a man who had a mighty faith, but he was humble enough to know his own faults. He was a man who hated sin. He told Herod, you're living in sin. The king who had power to put him in prison and did. He didn't compromise. Jesus said, did you go to see a man that was easily shaken? Oh, no. You went to see a mighty man of God, and that's what John is. Look and see what he says. Look in verse 8. But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. He says, when you went out to see John, did you go out and see somebody in a three-piece suit, alligator shoes, and in the lap of luxury, riding in a Rolls Royce? No, you went out to see a man who lived in the wilderness. He was almost a vagabond. He wore camel's hair and ate locusts and wild honey. I mean, the man cared nothing about the things of the world. He avoided the world system at all costs. And Jesus is saying, you think you got a right to look down your nose at John? I want to tell you right now, John's a man of God. The fact that he's struggling with doubt right now does not lessen the fact that he still loves me and he's still right and he's still walking with me. He said, did you go and try and find some man with soft clothing? John didn't care anything about the luxuries of this world. He was an example of godliness. He was an example of resisting the world. And I can't help but notice the connection between John's dedication and his power. I mean, the man had a power with God that very few of anybody other than Jesus did, including Paul. We're about to find that out if I can get to it. I can't help but connect his power with his dedication, his separation with his power. If we want power with the Lord, we're going to have to know a little bit about the separated life. That's just it, pure and simple. A dedicated life. His lifestyle, I'm sure, wasn't easy. But if you ask John, I'm convinced he'd say, I wouldn't have it any other way. I'd rather have God's power than all this junk of the world. Look in verse 9. And what went ye out to see, a prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. My goodness. He said, what'd you go see, a prophet? Oh yeah, you saw a prophet, but he's more than a prophet. He's more than a prophet. What does that mean? Well, John was a prophet. That's clear enough. But he was more than a prophet. What does that mean? A prophet of the Old Testament foretold what was going to happen. In other words, Old Testament prophets, you know what they did? They told about John coming. Old Testament prophets foretold about a forerunner coming to introduce the Messiah. And Jesus said, John's not only a prophet telling people about things to come, he is the prophet they talked about. He not only is prophesying, he is the one that was prophesied about. He's not only a prophet, he's more than a prophet. He is the one they told us about. Here he is. They told Jesus is coming. Messiah's coming. One day he'll be here. John said, he's here. They said, he's coming. John said, there he is. Jesus said, he's not just a prophet, he's more than a prophet. He introduced the Messiah to the world. John was a mighty man of God. And Jesus makes that clear by his defending him. There's no other way to look at it. He defended John. And he did that, no doubt, for John's sake. But he did it for John's reputation. Because he knew these people who heard John, they don't need to think, I'm not sure what I heard from John is right. I mean, if he's doubting, I'm not so sure. If he's doubting, should I believe? So Jesus is not only taking up for John for John's sake, he's taking up for John's reputation. John was a man of God. He was devoted. He had taken the Nazarite vow. We talked about that early in the book of Matthew. And John didn't just do it for a week or two. He did it for life. Look in verse 10. And this is he of whom is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Again, he's saying he is the one the Old Testament told about. He is the forerunner. He is the one that the Bible has been talking about. Verse 11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born among of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. I wanted to get this verse, and I'll probably quit. Verily I say unto you, in other words, this is the truth, which everything he said was the truth, but he said, I want to make sure you know, you better listen. Among them that are born of women, there is none risen greater than John the Baptist. Now, this isn't John's disciples talking. Said, boy, John's a good man. I believe he's top notch. I tell you the truth, I think more of John than anybody else I know. That's not what we're finding here. We're not even finding some saintly preacher saying, boy, John, there's just nothing like him. This is Jesus. This is God saying, there is none greater than John the Baptist. Got a question. If you ask yourself, who do you think is the greatest of all the Bible characters? Who would you think? Abraham, maybe? Father of all the Jews? David, king, killed Goliath, Elijah, power and authority, Paul? That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said John the Baptist is greater than they all. Now, we wouldn't usually think of that about that. That's exactly what Jesus said. There is none greater that was born of woman than John the Baptist. And if you think about it, he's right. John walked in a time that was difficult. There'd been 400 years of silence from the previous prophet to John, and now John comes on the scene. A lot of people say, who are you? John was unusual. A lot of people thought, I ain't listening to that wacko. John was a man that God used greatly. John was a man empowered by the Holy Spirit. He was the end of the Old and the beginning of the New Testaments. He was a mighty man. And he says, Jesus said, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What's he saying? He's saying John the Baptist is the greatest of any man that's ever been born of woman, but he that is least in the kingdom of heaven. What's that mean? It's talking about modern day Christianity, the kingdom of heaven. That's what we are. We are a kingdom of heaven people. Well, what does that mean? John was great, but even the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Why? Because John never knew in his ministry the complete message of the gospel, not in his beginning ministry. John never, he didn't experience the crucifixion. He didn't know about the resurrection. He never was indwelt by the Holy Spirit like we are. He did not have a complete Bible like many of them did, and now we do all. He said John was a great man, none better, but somebody who knows what it is to have a New Testament faith in God is greater than John. Boy, I tell you, we're blessed in New Testament times. I'll say it again. The Lord has already died and rose. We are complete in Him. Our sin has been forgiven. We are right now sitting in heavenly places. We have a complete Bible. We can trust every word. We are blessed people. Let me read verse 12 and just sort of whet your appetite or confuse you. And from the days of John the Baptist unto now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force.